Mother's Day, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. We want to acknowledge that for many of us, Mother's Day is a wonderful day, but for some, it's just a reminder of who we've lost. Sometimes it's a reminder of somebody who wasn't who they should have been. And so we just want you to know that as a church family, and most importantly, our Heavenly Father, He is right there walking with us each and every step of the way. And this day, He can show up in your life like He never has before. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today. We're continuing our Authentic Faith series. And if you were here last week, you know chapter 5 was very heavy hitting, and it addressed church discipline. Now, if you're not familiar with church discipline, it's really how God has set up accountability for those of us that are called to be holy, because God is holy. And the message is, it's never to shame. Church discipline is never to shame or belittle anyone. It's intent to restore an erring brother or sister back into fellowship, back into living the way that God has called us all to live, as lights in this dark world, reflecting Him, demonstrating authentic faith. A main reason for the need for church discipline in the Corinthian church was sexual morality. Now, we define that as anything sexual outside of a man, one woman marriage. And chapter 6 is actually going to revisit that. God has made sex a wonderful thing when experienced within His set boundaries. And listen, if you are dealing with immorality of any kind, you need to confess it with a broken heart, agree with God that sin is sin, and then take the necessary steps to be done with it. And listen, if you need assistance, you need help with that, please reach out, because there are people in this church who will gladly walk with you through that. Again, don't hear condemnation, but also don't ignore the conviction. With any sin, we saw last week, the first step is to mourn over it. See, the temptation for us is always to take whatever God calls sin and just call it natural. Well, this is just the way things are supposed to be. This is no big deal. It feels good, so it's okay. And that's exactly where Satan wants us. Desensitized to our sin, digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper. It doesn't matter what sin it is. But that's what happens when we don't mourn the sin. Mourning is something that brings an ache to the heart and tears to the eyes. And we usually think of it in context of grief or loss. But here God's word applies it to our sin. And when I take the correct view of my sin, the one that sees it as why I deserve eternity in hell, and is why Jesus was beaten beyond recognition and mocked and nailed to the cross and forsaken by the Father, even though it grieved His heart to do so, only then will I begin to mourn sin. The sin of others should do the same. Do we mourn the sin of others? Or do we just judge it like critical, condemning? Do we celebrate it? Do we write it off as just natural, so it's okay? It is no secret that our world does not mourn sin. Our world celebrates sin. It is the human condition. It's why we're so messed up. A long time ago, it started way back in the garden. We took the wrong view of sin, and we have grown to love it. Lord, help us mourn our sin rather than love it. The second step from last week is judge the sin. Not condemningly, but by the standard of God's word. If His word says sin, then it is sin, and we should agree with that. It's not a popular view, mourning and then judging the sin by God's standard, but those are the instructions. And church, it starts with us seeing and judging my own sin, our own sin, even the ones we through the lens of God's word. And I wonder if we really did, if revival would begin. Once we have mourned it and judged it by God's standard, the last step is to purge the sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Are we willing to do whatever it takes, no matter how drastic, to get rid of the sin in our lives? Don't hear condemnation, but don't ignore the conviction either. The Corinthian church was a mess. because of their immorality, their idolatry, their coveting, their drunkenness. They're all listed in those last verses of chapter 5. And we all struggle with sin of some sort. And we all need to be reminded of verse 7 in chapter 5. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It is only through his strength and only through his grace that I will ever be able to walk in such a way that my faith is truly authentic. Daily taking those steps, when he brings to light my sin in my heart. And chapter 6 is going to come back to the issues of sexual immorality, address more issues. But thankfully, it also gives us insights as to why we should respond to sin like this. If you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will all judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, verse 7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. Even now, Lord, prepare the soil of our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, get the distractions out. Help us to focus in the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we dive into this passage, think about this question. Why should we respond to sin like we saw in chapter 5 and then again here also in chapter 6? Why should we mourn and judge and purge sin? Why is it so important that we run from sin and run to Jesus? And at least one of the answers is because we as the church, just like we saw the very first week of this study back in March, Jesus calls us to be holy. We are sanctified. We are being made more like Jesus each day. We are invited to the banquet with the richest spread imaginable. We are enriched by God's grace, equipped to do and be what he has called us to do and be. We are expecting his return, all there in chapter 1. In short, we are different from the world around us. And the world around us should notice that we're different. And so these verses, they serve as a reminder for us to remember a few things. Number 1 on your outline, remember who you are. Remember who you are. So why do we have joy in the midst of pain? Well, because we're different, because of Jesus. How can we have peace in the midst of chaos? Because we're different, because of Jesus. In context of these verses, why shouldn't we take one another to court when legally we have the right to do so? Because we are different because of Jesus. See, Jesus makes us different. So the question becomes, how different am I than the world around me? Would you just ask yourself that question right now? How different am I than the people I come in contact with that do not know Jesus? If I was not in a lost person's life, would they have less of the light of Jesus in it, or would there be no difference? That's a heavy question. If I was not in somebody else's life, would they have less of the light of Jesus in it, or would it be no different? A question that completely changed my outlook in ministry many years ago. If First Baptist Church of Potosi closed its doors, would this community even notice? See, because if we are no different than this community, then they will not notice. If we are not shining the light of Jesus, they will not notice. If we are only concerned about ourselves, they will not notice. See, remember who you are. Our mission is very clear. Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he promised to be with us always. Acts 1:8, another part of the mission, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." Now we know for that, for us, that means our town, our state, our country, and our world. We need to remember who we are in Christ and remember the mission he has given us. See, it matters how we live. And there are people that are heading to an eternity in hell that are watching us as individuals and as a church. We must consider the loss. It's safe to say that lost people were watching the Corinthian church, and they were quickly losing their witness. We can be sure the city knew about this sexual immorality that's mentioned. It was no different than the rest of the city. They also knew about the lawsuits. These first verses, they're easy to just kind of skim over and miss, but they are the Word of God, so they deserve our attention. It almost seems peculiar for Paul, the Apostle Paul, to bring up taking people to court, but culturally, it was a pretty big issue in ancient Greece. And as it turns out, we can relate. Pew Research found approximately 66 million cases are filed in state and trial courts each year in the United States. 66 million. And one headline that I read said this: "Legal system abuse is rampant. Our nation is sue happy." Now, maybe it's because it's seen as an easy way to potentially make a lot of money. Sometimes it's used as a power play to establish dominance. And still other times it's used for vengeance. It's difficult to say how many sue to truly seek justice. But the nation is sue happy. But according to these verses, the church should not be. In Christ, we should be able to settle our differences among ourselves, even if that means taking a loss. So several questions are brought up in these first verses. "Dare any of you," verse 1, "having a matter against another, go to law, go to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints." Rather than settling issues among themselves, they went straight to court, just like the rest of the city would have. "Remember, you're part of the family of God." Verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the world will be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, these verses are a little bit surprising to some of us. And so we need to dig deeper to find out what they're really talking about. Scripture tells us a few things will judge the world impartially. God will judge it. 1 Peter 1:17. 2 Timothy 4:1, you can write these down if you want to. Acts 10:42 say that Jesus will judge the world. John 12:48 says that the Word judges those who reject Him. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father, with my Father on his throne." See, Jesus' throne is a throne of judgment. He was judged for our sin, and now he invites us and includes us with his judgment of the world. And so we should remember the family of God will one day judge the world according to these verses. And so the internal issues that are really quite small in light of eternity, we should be able to handle them internally. We shouldn't take each other to court because Jesus makes us different. Now, think about those reasons that some people sue to potentially make a lot of money. God has a better way to make money. It's called working hard for vengeance. Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." To establish dominance. Speaking of that, Matthew 20, Jesus said this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He was our example. He chose to be wrong. He chose to be cheated. At his arrest and trial and crucifixion, he had every right to call down angel armies to take out, wipe out all those who were against him. But he didn't. He trusted in God, in his sovereignty and his providence, that God would take care of him, that God had a plan. Look at verse 7. "Now therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brother." See, Jesus makes us different. And if we're not different, then we need to check and make sure that we know him. Sometimes we just need to turn around and go home, back home to the Father. But when we act like the world, whether it's with lawsuits or anything else, the lines get blurred and we just blend in with everyone else. Remember who you are. As part of the family of God, we're called to a higher standard. Number two, remember from where you came. Remember from where you came. Look at verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unrighteous. That's me. That's all of us. Specifically, some of our pasts are included in the following. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," those guilty of anything sexual outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage, "nor idolaters," those who allow idols, whether things or people, to sit on the throne of their hearts where only God belongs, "nor adulterers." This can include sexual immorality, but it's also used as a metaphor for those who are faithless toward God, "nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." A reviler is one who slanders someone else, speaks evil against them. "Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there is no need to raise our hands, but how many have ever been guilty of any of these? According to verse 10, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And let me just tell you, I am so thankful for God's word here. You can write this down. The next blank is on your outline. This is a passage that we have to look at the tense of the verb, because the tense of the verbs here, they indicate a continuous state or practice of these things. See, if I can live in sexual immorality comfortably, then I need to check my heart. If I can worship idols with no conviction to change, then I need to check my heart. It's the same with adultery and homosexuality and stealing, on down the list. If there is no conviction with any of these, and I am okay with staying unchanged, I need to check my heart. But here's where the grace comes in. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. And that may be who I was, but it is no longer who I am because I have been made new in Christ. My sin has already been judged thanks to Jesus taking that judgment upon himself. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so I am clean in the eyes of God because his righteous blood covers my sin. Because of his powerful name, sure, I will remember where I came from, but I will not go back. Even though Satan wants to define me by my past, I will choose to be defined by who Jesus says I am. And friend, if you are dealing with any of these things listed in verses 9 and 10, God wants to deliver you from them. But it cannot be done in your own power, but only through the power of Christ in you. When you say yes to Jesus, he takes you and loves you just as you are, but he loves you so much, he will not allow you to stay that way. Countless saints have been delivered by the powerful name of Jesus, and he will deliver you too. When we remember who we are, and we remember from where we came from, remember who we are now in Christ, then we will want to honor our gracious God in everything. That leads us to number three. Remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, I have freedom in Christ to do a lot of things, but there are a lot of things I don't do because of whose I am. This is going to be a theme in the upcoming chapters here in 1 Corinthians. There are a lot of things I don't do because they're not helpful. And godly wisdom says they can easily lead to some of these things listed in verses 9 and 10. They can easily lead to unrighteousness because of my addictive personality, because of my lack of self-control, because of my tendency to be blinded to the truth. Because the power that sin has, I don't want to be controlled by a substance or a habit. So I don't do some things, even though I might have freedom to do them. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. So this connects with the idea earlier of sin just being natural, and so it's okay. A similar argument is, our bodies are temporary, so it doesn't matter what we do with them. But Paul is saying, listen, that ship does not sail. Here's where we get to the why. For all these instructions in the last two chapters, because of whose we are, verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? As the church, Ephesians 1 tells us that we are the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, here we are faced with the same thing as last week. Did we ignore it then? God says, again, there are some things in our lives that we need to take drastic measures to be done with. What's he saying to you through his word? Why do we run from sin? Because we belong to the Lord. We were bought at a high price, and that price was the life of Jesus. And therefore, we are called to honor him. Remember who you are, a child of the King. Remember from where you came. So were some of you. Remember whose you are, a child of the King. The last blanks on your outline. Do I live like I have been changed? Ask yourself that question. Do I live like I have been changed? Don't hear condemnation, but don't ignore the conviction either. Do I live like I know a name that can silence every fear and has opened up the grave? Do I live like I trust in God? As we go into this time of reflection, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Every time at this, every week at this time, we like to answer two questions. What has God said to you through his word? Beyond the messenger, beyond the outline, what has he said to you? What's he calling you to do about it?